Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. One of the things that is startling to me, and I guess I should be used to it by now, but it's the large number of reportedly Bible-believing pastors and teachers and educators who do not believe in prophecy. And what we have in Ezekiel 12, the last half of the chapter, is a parallel situation in Ezekiel's day with our own day. And what it amounts to is an educated arrogance, an educated rebellion, if you would, against God, His work, His word, and His plan for this world. It's as if God died and left them in charge of telling what's going to be the future and how it's going to happen. If you look in chapter 12 of Ezekiel, I'd like to spend our time this morning in verses 17 through 28. And it divides itself nicely, three different sections. And you see the divisions at verse 17 and verse 21 and then verse 26. And the three divisions are always punctuated with "the word of the Lord came to me saying." It's kind of interesting. I find it interesting that "to me" is emphatic all the way through Ezekiel. At some point, you would think he'd stop being surprised or rewrite it, because there's lots of ways to say it in Hebrew, but he always says it in a way that "the word of the Lord came to me." The other thing that he does consistently throughout his book is that he doubles the name of God, and it's not translated in any of our translations, but it's the Lord Yahweh, and you can't really put that into English because it's the Lord, Lord, if you translate it. And so you kind of miss out on this emphatic feeling of "the Lord Yahweh said to me," and then he goes with his prophecy. What I want us to do, if you forget everything else and your mind now is on Chuck's hamburgers, what I'd like you to take with you is that we really must take prophecy seriously. We must take prophecy seriously. That is the error of the people to whom Ezekiel ministered. They don't take prophecy seriously, and we'll see what they do. In the first verses 17 through 20, what we find is that Ezekiel prophesied that the land of Israel would be emptied. It would be desolate. Now remember, Ezekiel is writing this section of his prophecies. It's nice he dates them all for us. He is in 591 B.C., and that's about 5 years before the temple is destroyed in 586. There were three different invasions, 605 and 597, and then the final one, 586, when the temple was destroyed and the land was emptied and desolate. Daniel was taken in the cream of the crop in 605 and transported to Babylon. And the times of the Gentiles starts with the destruction of the temple. God leaves, as we've seen from Ezekiel. He departs before the temple is destroyed. And Jerusalem is placed under Gentile domination after the destruction of the temple. It's the whole land is left desolate. Let's look at verse 17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety." There's a number of words in this first prophecy that have to do with fear and quaking and trembling, because the people are complacent. The people in Babylon are okay. They're not particularly happy with their new surroundings, but you know, it won't be long and they'll be headed back. And the people in Jerusalem say, as we've seen, "We're all right. God's going to keep us safe. We're in Jerusalem. We're protected. Can't find a more secure spot than where we are." So essentially, they're all complacent, even though the prophets have been rising early and staying up late and hammering this message of God's judgment. Time after time after time, the prophets have told the people of Israel what's going to happen, not just in Jerusalem and Judea, but also in Babylon. So this is an object lesson. You know, so you can see Mr. Ezekiel, he's out there with his thermos of hot tea, and he's shaking, you know, and he's getting it all over his robe and on his sandals, and he's trying to eat his crackers, and he's missing. So he's eating his bread with quaking and drinking his water with trembling, and he's looking over his shoulder, furtive glances in anxiety. Verse 19, object lesson is explained. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. Let me just stop here and talk a little bit about our prophets. These guys are so cool. I love the prophets. The Hebrew prophets are just the most amazing. God did with them things that he didn't do with anybody else. Nobody compares to the Hebrew prophets. I realize, you know, Moses was a prophet. You go all the way up to John, the writer of Revelation, but these Hebrew prophets at the time of the destruction of Israel and Judah, they were amazing. They wrote in enigmatic ways. They were colorful characters. They stood in the face of complete opposition. They're just amazing, and they have this conduit. You know, I used to log on to the internet with dial-up modem. You know. Click, you're off, and do it again. I now have high-speed internet connections, and the difference is night and day. I can actually, you know, do anything I want to do on the internet. You know, and in one sense, the prophets, they have this conduit of information. You know, they have far more information, far more revelation than they can ever record or use. They have a communication line with God, and they know what's going on. And it's unusual that God withholds information from them. There's one prophet who stops and says, you know, I don't know what's going on. This is unusual. So you these prophets are amazing. But one of the questions that I had was, well, why does Ezekiel prophesy to Jerusalem and the land of Israel? Do you see that in verse 19? Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. How did Ezekiel do that? Where is Ezekiel? Well, he's 900 miles away. He's stuck in Babylon. Why is God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to Judah 900 miles away when he's got Jeremiah parked right on the premises? And the other side of it is, why does God tell Jeremiah to prophesy to the people in Babylon? And I think there's a couple of reasons. One, it's encouraging. You know, Daniel picks up Jeremiah and he figures out the length of the captivity. So they have each other's works. It's encouraging to the prophets. That's one reason. But I think another reason is it gives multiple witnesses to the people of the land, whether it's Babylon or whether it's Israel. There's more than one prophet, more than one crazy prophet telling you the same thing. So how did he communicate? Well, he did it by letter. If you look in Jeremiah 29, he writes a letter to the people in Babylon. He says, buy houses, plant lands, plant your crops, give your sons and daughters in marriage. You're there for a long time. He told them four chapters earlier in chapter 25, they'd be there for 70 years. So park it. You know, put the moat around the tent because you're going to be there for a while. Tie it down. You're parked there for 70 years. So the way that he prophesied is by letter. They wrote. They had people going back and forth. It was part of the Babylonian Empire. There were troops moving. There were people moving. Nebuchadnezzar was a military genius. And as he expanded his empire, he kept all parts of it connected. So it's just not a big deal, and I think it's kind of cool. Let's see what he says. Verse 19. Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be empty. See that? Underline that. Her land may be emptied of all those who are in it. Not just some, as has been the case in the previous invasions, but the land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. He gives a reason why they're going to be exported. Other reasons given are the violation of the Sabbath year's rest. That's how the number of years of captivity was determined. But the reason that he states here is because of injustice among the rulers and the people of the land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. the way they will know that He is the Lord is that the land will be emptied. So this prophecy is given. He's writing it down to the folks in Jerusalem. Ezekiel prophesied that the land would be emptied. Verse 20, the land will be desolate. Look at verse 20. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate. You see? Emptied, uninhabited, waste, desolation. That's the prophecy concerning Jerusalem. And it's in direct conflict with all of the false teachers, all the false prophets that are still dwelling in the land. Second thing I want you to see here is how a person in rebellion handles prophecy. Rebellion causes people to reject prophecy. So you have a prophet, you have the word of God, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then there are people who rebel. And let's take a look at a sample population of rebels, and guess what the rebels all say in unison? It isn't going to happen. The rebels say it won't happen. This is verses 21 through 25. Rebellion rejects prophecy. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel? Proverb here is the Hebrew word mashal, and it's a large word. It's a big category. When you hear the word proverb, you think things like, you know, when the mouse is full, the meal is bitter. Those are proverbs in our way of using it. The Hebrew concept is much broader. It includes everything from riddles to proverbs proper. It includes psalms. Some psalms are called mashals. But we would call this a saying as opposed to a proverb. What's this saying that they have? Here's what they're saying. The days are prolonged. If you see that in verse 22. The days are prolonged and every vision fails. This amounts to rebellion. What they're saying, these people who are in rebellion, is that the prophets are wrong. The days are not short, but they're prolonged. There's a lot of days. And besides that, you know, these prophets, they give us these visions and they don't come to play. Verse 23, tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. The words, after I act, in 5 short years, he doesn't give the exact dates, but he says, when he acts, this proverb will be laid to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, in other words, they're saying, the days are long, lots of days, and the vision fails. But here's what you say to them, Ezekiel, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. So they're saying this, go to their faces and say this. The days are short. The days are at hand. They're right. It's about to happen. And every single vision that a prophet has given, the prophet of the Lord will be fulfilled. Verse 24. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. These prophets, these were false prophets, and they also had object lessons, and they'd do all sorts of things, theatrics, if you would, to tell Israel that they were safe and that the true prophets of the Lord were wrong. Verse 25. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of Scripture will not fail. What God says will happen. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, here's the rebellious aspect in this center section, the rebellion that they have in their hearts causes them to reject the prophecy and deny it. But, says God, when I speak, it happens. You can trust God's word because He is not a liar. Zach was talking in Sunday school class this morning about how people try and find truth from the world beyond us with diviners and so forth, all these different ways, astrology. But, you know, our enemy is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And when he says something, it isn't trustworthy. But when God speaks, it's true. But the rebellion causes it to be rejected. Look at the last part of verse 25. I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. So what these center sections are telling us is that people who are in rebellion, they just flat out reject prophecy. The prophets say it's about to happen and the visions are be fulfilled. And the people who reject it say, no, that's not going to happen. Well, there's a third group or a second group here in this group, the verses that I'm studying with you. The second group, which would be my third point, is that they aren't fully in rebellion, but rather they say the prophecy will be fulfilled later. So they don't want to say the prophets of God are a liar. They don't want to say the word of God isn't true. They just say the time is not now. So it's not now that it's going to happen. Let's look at these verses 26 through 28. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. So these would be your educated folks. These would be your students, their scholars, your educated ones. They don't want to say the prophets are wrong. What they do is they twist the interpretation. The prophet says the days of the Lord's judgment are at hand, and these folks come with their commentaries and their explanations, and they say, no, 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 no. It's not near. It's far. You see in verse 27? Many days from now. The prophecies are true, but not in your lifetime, not now, but later. Oh, sure, they're true. You can trust them, but it's not now, it's later. And these things that you think are now, that's not true, it's later. Verse 28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So Ezekiel says, no, prophecy will be fulfilled soon. So my point from this series of verses is that we need to take prophecy seriously. And what we have in our day is a very similar layout of people's response to the Word of God. Some flat out reject it. Others say, oh, no. The time isn't now. It's maybe another 1,000, maybe another 3,000 years from now. It's not in our day. It's yet future. And I believe they say so because of their own arrogance and their own training. It's their hermeneutics that's at error. And if they would study the Scriptures, they would find the Scriptures are very, very clear about the regathering of Israel. We are already now in the time of the end, as laid out in Matthew 24, when nation rises against nation. That was World War I and World War II. We've already seen the fulfillment of Israel being returned to the land, just like Ezekiel, as we'll see in chapter 37, prophesied they would be. A secular people, the Jews, regathered in the land. We've, as the prophets, the Hebrew prophets told us, Israel now controls Jerusalem. There are about 10 specific prophecies that must be fulfilled before the Antichrist will sign the covenant that Daniel 9 speaks about, and the beginning days of the tribulation are numbered from that signing of that covenant. There are about 10 things that have to be fulfilled, and the prophets told us about them. Some of them have already been fulfilled. There will also be a northern invasion into the land of Israel. Elijah will return before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He says in Matthew 24 that there will be earthquakes. You know, there were 27 recorded earthquakes from the zero year to the end of the 1800s. In the 1900s, there was a multiplication of earthquakes, as Christ predicted in Matthew 24. I believe the Scriptures teach us we are now in the end times. Christ could return for us at any moment. The rapture is not tied to any of the prophetic historical prophecies concerning Israel. The church will be removed at some point before that covenant is signed by the Antichrist. We know that. The New Testament is very clear on that. So we could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air today. But God, in His grace and His providence, in His sovereignty, has allowed us, Gentile believers, to see Him begin working again with the people of Israel. We're seeing it in our own day. Yet in the pulpits across this world, nobody's preaching it. In the schools which I attend, they say, well, you know, Israel could go away again. They don't understand Isaiah, or they wouldn't say that. Israel could disappear and it could go on for another 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. I was taught that. They don't understand Isaiah. The very best... My time's gone. The very best thing you can do in studying Scripture when it comes to prophecy is get rid of your commentaries. Get rid of your commentaries and sit there with the text. Look at what He says. Listen to what He has to say, to the words He uses. Why? Well, because God says here that every word and every vision will be fulfilled. My message to you is take prophecy seriously. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Are you ready? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd go to heaven? If Christ were to return for His church, are you absolutely certain that you would go with Him? If not, I have good news. Listen carefully. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive everlasting life. That's what you must do. Believe in Jesus. Why do you believe in Jesus? He's the Savior. He came once and fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Hebrew prophets. He will come again and fulfill the rest of them. Believe in Jesus. He came, He died for your sins, so you wouldn't have to suffer, so you wouldn't have to spend eternity separated from Him. Believe in Christ. He's the Savior. Stop believing in yourself. Stop believing in your work. Stop believing in your church. Believe in Jesus for the gift of everlasting life. He's the only one who can give it. He's the only one who can declare you righteous. And we know that because He rose again from the dead. Take prophecy seriously. Father, we thank You for the prophetic word. Help us to believe it. Help us to see it. Help us to accept it and not be dissuaded by all of the educated rebellion, the educated arrogance we see around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.